Well, as was mentioned earlier during announcements, Father's Day is coming soon. Next Sunday, in fact. Even now, I'm sure your family is plotting the perfect gift for you, Dad. I know my children are doing that, plotting. The gifts that dads get are usually something to help them do the lawn better. Or fix something around the house that they probably should have gotten to already. But still, we like them, don't we? Some of you are preparing cards, maybe writing them, signing them, getting them to be ready to be sent off in the mail. Others of you are planning on making a meaningful phone call on that day. But sadly, for some, they aren't sure quite who to call, because they don't know who their father is. There's an unfortunate reality in our sinful world, and that is that some don't know exactly who their father is. There is the reality of unwed mothers, and there are birth certificates that have no father listed. This has spawned the need in our society for the paternity test. Paternity tests are tools used to discover who someone's father is. It seemed like the daytime talk shows in the 1990s specialized in revealing the results of paternity tests while studio audiences cheered or booed the results. It was really a sad scene. The most common type of paternity test is the DNA test. The DNA test compares the genes of the child with those of the potential possible biological father. If the DNA matches one another, then the father is found. I think you would agree with me that it is incredibly important for a son or a daughter to know who their father is. The benefits are enormous. Well, we could say the benefits are, well, living a normal life, we would say, but the downsides are devastating to the life of the child. It is important to know who our biological father is, but I would say to you it is far more important, actually, that we know who our spiritual father is. Knowing who our biological father is has ramifications for this life. There are legal matters, there are custody battles, there's the issue of child support, then ultimately of inheritances. That's important. But knowing who your spiritual father is has ramifications for eternity. I hope you know who your biological father is, but friend, do you know who your spiritual father is? In our passage this morning, Jesus challenges the Jews' own understanding of their father and gives what we can see is a sort of spiritual paternity test. So please turn with me to John's Gospel, John 8, starting in verse 37. We'll be looking at 37 through 47 together this morning. Jesus is still in the throes of debate with Jews. The debate began with verse 31, those who were said to believe Jesus. The Jews were triggered by Jesus' statement that they needed to be freed from slavery. They thought, we're Abraham's descendants. What do you mean freed from slavery? We are free. We're God's chosen people. They're connected to Father Abraham. What do you mean we need freedom? Jesus blows their thinking out of the water, and he tells them that all sinners are in fact slaves to sin, and that only he, the Son, has the authority and the ability to grant freedom to slaves of sin. And so here in this passage, he challenges their thinking and their assumptions about lineage and about privileges. And so here now the debate turns to the subject of paternity, and that's where we pick it up this morning. Look at verse 37, and I'll read through 47. Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from you. This Abraham did not do. Excuse me, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus is concerned, as we can see in this passage, Jesus' concern is that each of us know who our father is, not simply our biological father, but our spiritual father. And as you heard in the words of Jesus, there are only two options for who your father is. Your father is either the devil, or your father is God. So how do you know who your father is? Well, Jesus is going to tell us. This morning, I want you to see how you answer these seven questions that we can see in this text in order to determine your spiritual paternity and thus to determine your eternal destiny. The first question I ask you of the spiritual paternity test is this: do you, dear friend, give place to the Word of God in your life? Do you give place to the Word of God in your life? Look again at verse 37. Jesus, obviously picking up on what has happened or the conversation that's already been going on, says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Jesus just comes right out and says it, doesn't he? He just lays it on the line. Well, he picks back up on their claim, which they said in verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. He picks back up on that claim when he says, yes, I know, this is true. You people, you Jews, are the ethnic descendants of Abraham. As Jews, they have a special place in the plan of God. God determined to select this people out of all the peoples of the earth to give his law and to bring his Messiah. Remember Genesis chapter 3 says the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman comes through the line of the Jews. And so Jews are privileged. The Savior of mankind would come through them. But Jesus says that there's a strange inconsistency, as one commentator said. Again, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet, here's something that's completely inconsistent with that, yet you seek to kill me. This is absolute insanity. The Messiah is going to come from your line, from your people, to save you and the whole world, and I'm here, but you want to kill me. That doesn't make sense. He says, here's the reason for their murderous intentions. He says at the end of the verse, because my word has no place in you. My word has no place in you. That is to say, there's no room for the word of God in them. This is another way of saying that these people will not accept the word or the teaching of Jesus. As we've already seen, the Jews have rejected Jesus' teaching. There's no place for it in them, meaning it finds no home with them. It has no dwelling with them. They don't want his teaching. They want nothing to do with the person and work of Jesus. Ultimately, their hearts were hard. So he explains in verse 38, this is really the logic of it. He says, I speak the things which I've seen with my Father, therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. So now he's beginning to open their minds to say, hey, wait a minute, you might be descendants of Abraham, but you're not actually sons of Abraham. Meaning, you're not actually children of God. You see, he's making a contrast here. He says, I speak the things which I've seen from my father. You do the things that you heard from your father. Meaning, we have two different fathers here. There's a distinction. There's a contrast between us. As Jesus has taught, he has revealed heavenly realities. And notice the words that he uses here. He says again in verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my father. What he's telling us is he's been with the Father. He has a close, intimate connection with the Father. Look at verse 29 of this chapter. It says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus is the Son of the Father. There is a strong, close, intimate connection between the two. And Jesus is saying, what I have seen with my Father, that's what I've been telling you. But you know what? What you've heard from your father, that's what you have been doing. There's a contrast between them. And he's showing that there's a family connection. Because he is the son of the true father, he's been speaking those things. And because they are not sons of the true father, God, they've been speaking according to their father. And those aren't the things of God. What we can see from this is a family connection always determines actions. A family connection always determines one's actions. Jesus is saying, I am in this family, therefore I do this. If you don't do the things or receive the things that I say, the reason is you're not in the same family. Children are imitators, aren't they? We like to say that phrase, monkey see, monkey do. Or in our house, Lukey see, Lukey do. Because it's inevitable that what he sees his mom or dad do, or even his siblings do, he's just going to do it, whether he's capable of it or not. Children observe and they mimic. Jesus is saying, what I've seen from the Father, I've told you. But my word has no place in you. And that means that we're not from the same family. The things that you want to do are from your father. And he'll explain more clearly what he means by that and what they want to do to him. But the point here is a child of God wants to hear what God tells them. A true child of God makes a home for the word. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The true child of God has the word of God dwell in them richly. It penetrates their hearts. It makes progress in their lives. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word of God performs its work in you who believe. So a child of God gives place to the word. The first question of this paternity test, which will determine who your father is, do you give place to the word of God in your life? So you can imagine Jesus' statement has riled them up. They understand this is a paternity challenge here coming up. So consider the second question. Do you trust in your flesh, that is your human birth or your works, to save you? Do you trust in your flesh to save you? Look at verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. So they're quick to say, hey, wait a minute. You're calling about father. You say you have a father, and you say when he says, well, and you say we have another father, well, guess what? We're claiming Abraham. That is our father. He is our father. So Jesus calls that into question, and he says there, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. In families, there's a resemblance. Of course, it's an appearance. We have the same noses and ears and eyes and hair color and so on as our parents. But the emphasis here is on actions. If you are Abraham's children, then do what Abraham did. So this has got to be incredibly offensive to the Jews for Jesus to call this into question. The Jews love to be the children of Abraham. They were proud of this. They might even have made up songs about it. We have Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons have Father Abraham. I'm one of them, so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. I would imagine there was some sort of pride and joy of having Abraham as their father, and they would have talked about it or sung about it or something like that. Now, Jesus is not against Abraham. Abraham was a believer. But he's saying in the spiritual sense, they are not children of Abraham. They might be in the ethnic sense, but not in the ethical sense. They might be in the physical sense, but not in the moral sense. He says, you don't do the deeds of Abraham. Well, the question then is, what are the deeds of Abraham? Well, what did Abraham do? Is Jesus saying, you don't take your son up to a mountain and put him on an altar to sacrifice him? Now, that is something that Abraham was called upon to do, and while that is perhaps a little too specific, what's the principle there? Abraham heard the words of God and obeyed. In fact, Genesis 15:6 says, then he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's what it says in Genesis 15. He believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So Abraham was reckoned righteous, not based on works, but based on faith. So then what did he do? He did whatever the Lord called him to do. Galatians 3:6-7, Paul picks this up. He says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And then verse 9, Galatians 3, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So what are the deeds of Abraham? They are hearing the words of God and believing him, having faith in him, trusting in God for your salvation. Remember, their descent was from Abraham, so they believed, hey, we're in. The kingdom's wide open for us because we're his people. We have the law. We know it. We argue about it. We don't like the Romans. We're God's people. And so we have this. We have heaven in the bag. They thought that their effort, they thought that their religious affiliation, they thought that their background was sufficient to save them. But it's not about physical lineage. Even as I said, Paul says, Abraham, the believer. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Jesus says, if you're the children of Abraham, why don't you do what Abraham does? It's a blessing to have Abraham in their heritage. And maybe a blessing to you if you have a grandmother who is a praying grandmother. Or if you have a grandfather or a father that was a godly man. That's great in your heritage, but that doesn't save you. Imitate them. Jesus is saying, you're not the children of Abraham because you don't do the deeds of Abraham. Abraham had faith. A child of God does not trust in their flesh to save them. A child of God does what Abraham does and trusts God for the provision of righteousness for them. That's what a true child of God does. Is that you? How do you answer that? A third question in this paternity test is this. Do you hate Christ and seek to kill him? Do you hate Christ and seek to kill him? So we're getting more intense here on these questions. If you look back again at verse 37, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. Jesus knows their murderous plot. We heard about it earlier in the gospel here. But Jesus knows, and he calls them on it. You're seeking to kill me. I know what you're planning to do. But then look again at verse 39. They say, Abraham is our father. Jesus says, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Verse 40, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. And then he says, obviously, this Abraham did not do. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. Then look at verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. So, dear friend, here's a spiritual paternity test. Do you hate Christ and seek to kill him? Hatred is a strong word, isn't it? My mom used to say, we don't hate anything. We hate sin, but we don't hate people. Okay, Mom, that's good. Hate Christ? You may think, well, who could hate Christ? He's religious. He teaches good things. He's a nice man. Who could ever hate him? But we know from the gospel record that they did hate him. But it's not just those in the gospel record who hate Jesus. Listen to this. John 3:20 says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light." That's a reference to Jesus. "And does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Jesus says, everyone who does evil, practices evil, hates the light. If you do evil, that's the pattern of your life. You hate the light. You don't want Jesus. You maybe have never described it in those terms, but you don't want Christ. It was hard enough to get you in the building this morning. But you don't want Christ. He says he doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Sinners love darkness. Don't tell me what to do. Don't call me out. Don't judge me. This is my own thing. So they stay away from anybody who has the light, and staying away ultimately from Jesus, who is the light. The people in the Gospels hated Jesus. The people today who love their sin hate Jesus. People hate Jesus when he gets into their kitchen and starts calling out their sin. Remember John 7:7. Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The hatred is there. Maybe it's a passive despising of Jesus, or an implicit hatred of Jesus, but it's there. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me." You say, wait a minute, I'm not against Jesus. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. You're on the other side. You're on the other team. Hatred's a big deal. Do you hate Christ? And do you seek to kill him? You say, okay, maybe the hatred thing, I kind of understand what you're saying, but murder's a whole other issue. Besides, Jesus is not here physically on earth, so I can't even kill him. Well, consider this. Why would anybody want to kill Jesus? People want to kill Jesus when he's a threat to their way of life. Is Jesus a threat to your way of life? Does he call you out? Or does what he say cause you to submit? If Jesus got in your way to block you from pursuing the lifestyle you want or the lifestyle you deserve, you would do what it took to get him out of the way. As I said before, that's why people stay away from church. That's why people don't hang out with Christians. That's why people don't read the Bible. They just want to ignore it and they don't want to hear about it. But if you get close enough to Jesus to hear what he says and he calls out your sin, you will either submit your life to him humbly, joyfully, and find salvation, or you will reject him and say, I hate you. And if he won't get out of your way, you will have murderous designs upon him. Remember, murder is just the logical outcome of hatred. Just as adultery is the logical outcome or consequence of lust. Puritan pastor John Owen said, every lust would be adultery if it could be. Every hatred would be murder if it could be. A child of God follows Christ and goes to him to have life. A child of God submits to his dictates and his lordship over them. Rather than kicking against the goads, sits at his feet. Do you hate Christ and seek to kill him? That's a determiner of your spiritual paternity. Number four, do you love Christ and the things of Christ? So here we get into the opposite. Do you love Christ and the things of Christ? Verse 41, it says, you are doing the deeds of your father. That's spelled out further in verse 44. We'll look at it later. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. So, they are correctly interpreting Jesus' rebuke of their ancestry. And they're challenged by this. Essentially, they're saying, who does he think our father is? We're not children of immorality. We're not bastard children. We're not children of, we're not secret children. We are his real sons. Some have thought that perhaps what the Jews are doing at this point is they're making a jab at Jesus. the idea is there was some misunderstanding, of course, surrounding Jesus' birth, and maybe rumors had gone around that he was the child of immorality. So we're not born of fornication. Or others think that perhaps this could be a reference to what we read in verse 48 when it says, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan?" Samaritans are half-breeds. The NIV actually reads this way, "We are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself." So the idea is they're saying, hold on. We're the legitimate ones. We have one father, and it's God. Now, we don't talk about the fatherhood of God too much, or the Jews don't, coming from an Old Testament mindset, though in the Old Testament, God is referred to as Israel's father. Exodus 4:22 says, "Israel, my son, my firstborn," and Jeremiah 31:9 says, "For I am a father to Israel." So in the corporate sense, yes, God, of course, was a father to Israel. And they don't often talk about that, but here they do. And so they're starting to hear Jesus, okay, you want to call Abraham into question? Well, guess what? God's our father. We're legitimate. Jesus rejects their claims. And as he rejects their claims, he doesn't just say they're spiritual orphans. He knows their father. Look at verse 42. He says, "If God were your father," meaning if that were really the case, here's what you would do. You would love me. You would love me. It's simple. It's kind of sweet. But it gets to the heart of faith, doesn't it? If God were your father, you'd love me. Another way to put this is, what you think of Jesus determines who your father is. What do you do with Jesus? Do you hate him? Do you ignore him? Jesus says, if God were your father, you know what you'd do? You'd love me. You would love me. Rather than trying to kill him, they would love him. Paul says in the end of his letter to the Ephesians, he says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." A mark of a child of God is love, certainly love for God, certainly love for neighbor, and Jesus says love for him. This love is an interest in Christ. It's an affection for Christ, but it's also an allegiance to Christ, a commitment to Christ, an obedience of Christ. Jesus says that you would love me, he says at the end of verse 42, "For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." So he's saying, hold on, if God were your father, you'd love me because I came from him. He's the one who sent me. So if you really were children of God, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. You'd do the exact opposite. A child of God, dear friend, has affection for, interest in, desire for Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle said, "Where there is no love to Christ, there is no sonship to God." Do you love Christ? Fifth question on the spiritual paternity test. Do you understand the Word of God? Do you understand the Word of God? In verses 42 now through 47, the Jews don't speak. It's only Jesus. And that's fine. He asks questions. He answers his own questions. He knows what he's trying to say, and he keeps going on. Verse 43, notice it. He says, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying?" It's because you can't hear my word. So he asks this rhetorical question. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? Because you can't hear. Now, before we are quick to think that they can't process or understand his words in terms of it's a different language or something like that, it's not about that. Let me explain this. He says, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying?" It's because you cannot hear my word. This is the distinction between style and substance. The first is the way he speaks. The second is what he speaks. The first is about an accent, per se. The second is about a subject matter. So Jesus is not a poor communicator. If Jesus is unclear to them, Then he would be a poor communicator. But he is not a poor communicator. One man explained it this way. There was obviously nothing wrong with their people, with the people's hearing or even with their capacity to listen. It was their fundamental unwillingness to accept the message which prevented their understanding what Jesus was talking about. Why don't you understand the things that I'm saying? Why aren't you hearing me? It's because you can't hear my word. Hearing here is more than just taking in, but it's receiving, it's obeying, it's following. You don't understand what I'm saying because you can't listen to it. Perhaps this is similar to what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where he talks about a natural man. He says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, spiritually understood, spiritually grasped. So I ask you, do you understand the Word of God, meaning you have the ability to grasp it and receive it? I'm not saying you understand everything. There's a lot in the Word of God that is difficult to understand, and we need to process and meditate and reach it out and go for and reach into it. But the things that you hear, do you grasp that you're a sinner and that Christ is the only Savior? That comes from the Word of God. Jesus is basically saying, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Because you can't hear. He's saying this is a family business and you're not in the family, so of course you can't hear it. A child of God understands and abides by the Word of God. Do you understand the Word of God? Number six, do you lie and love lies more than the truth? Jesus is going to go off on them here. He knows where they are, as I said, from where they are of. And he claims in here, as I said, that he's not saying they're spiritual orphans. You just have no father who knows. No, he is saying, here's the verdict. Look at verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. That's a huge claim. Have you ever had anybody tell you that your dad is the devil? I mean, this is serious. He says, You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Again, in a family, the children bear the resemblance of the parents. And here, it's obviously, we're not talking about appearance or facial features or something like that. We're talking about characteristics. And Jesus here gives us a doctrine of Satan. He gives us a doctrine of Satan, gives us two qualities of Satan. Satan is a murderer and a liar. The Greek word for murderer, it can be translated manslayer. That's what Satan is. He is a manslayer. It says he is a murderer from the beginning, not the beginning of all time. He is not eternal. He was created. He was created good. He rebelled against God. And then at the fall, he brought death into the human race. He murdered through lying. He deceived Adam and Eve. He deceived Eve and Adam fell and disobeyed. And ever since then, 1 Peter 5 says the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's a gospel tract that I wouldn't necessarily agree with that says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The opposite is true of Satan. Satan hates you. He has a terrible plan for your life. I think I've scared a few people who have come to this church. They've been newer to this church about in the past year, and I just told them, glad you're here, but I want to tell you something. Satan hates you. It's true. Satan hates you. Even someone who says they're a devil worshiper and they got all these sorts of crazy tattoos and put the statues in city halls and stuff like that, Satan hates them. Absolutely hates them. He's a murderer and he's a liar. And Jesus is telling us the truth about who the devil is. And it's horrifying to hear this. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to be just like him. And what does the devil want to do? He wants to kill Jesus. And so just like him, you want to kill me. And you're liars. He says that the devil is the father of lies. That's his title. That's a horrible title. He's the father of lies. But it says whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. That's like saying he's being true to his own heart. Or when the devil follows his heart, he's lying. That's what it is for the devil to be the devil. Now you said in your point, do I love lies? And do I lie and love lies more than the truth? Well, you think, no way, I don't like lies. I hate fake news and all the rest. Well, Romans 1:25 says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So let me ask you, who do you worship? Do you worship your creator who you know exists because his invisible attributes have been clearly seen to you through what has been made? Paul says, if you don't worship God, your creator, you are exchanging the truth that you know about God for a lie. And you're worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. You love lies because the truth is hard to hear, because the truth calls your life into question. And the truth means a change has to be made. So someone who is a child of God loves the truth. But a child of the devil hates the truth and really loves lies. Well, we need to move on here to the final question. It's this. Do you hear the word of God and not hate it? Do you hear the word of God and not hate it? Look at verse 45. He says, but because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Notice here in this verse, he says, but because I speak the truth. Where you might think that although should be there instead of the word because, it probably we should read, but although I speak the truth, you don't believe me. But Jesus has already said, you're of your father, the devil, and you want to do his desires, so you want to kill and you want to lie. So he says, because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. You're of your father, the devil. And so when I speak, you're like, I hate that. That's the truth. He goes on in verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? There's two questions here. They're rhetorical questions. Again, they're not answering them. And he makes this claim to sinlessness. Did you see it there? Verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Not which one of you accuses me of sin, because they all accuse him of sin. Back in John chapter 5, they said he was breaking the Sabbath by healing the guy next to the pool on the Sabbath day. So they all accuse him of sin. He says, which one of you convicts me of sin? Because you can't do it. Because Jesus Christ is the holy, undefiled, pure one. Which one of you convicts me of sin? And if you can't convict me of sin, he says, then why do you not believe me? If I have no sin, then I speak the truth. Do you see the logic that he's getting at here? You can't find anything to convict me of sin. Therefore, when I speak, why don't you believe me? If you could convict me of sin, then you can call me into question and prove that I'm a liar. But if you can't even convict me of sin, then why don't you believe me? I'm speaking the truth because I'm of the truth. And didn't Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? He's the life. He gives life. He goes on, the last verse, 47, is described as a syllogism. A syllogism is an argument where you have two premises and a conclusion based on those premises. And this syllogism basically is a summary of everything he has just said to this point, and it's the summary statement about the paternity test here. He says this, verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. Is that pretty simple? If you're of God, if you belong to God, you hear God's word. You receive it, you take it in, you don't hate it, you want to do it. He who is of God hears the words of God. And then he says, for this reason, you don't hear them. Why not? Because you're not of God. Could he be any clearer here? His logic is airtight. you don't hear my words because you're not of God. A child of God pays attention when God speaks and receives it. If Jesus were holding a microphone in the 21st century, I would encourage him to drop it at that point. This is what you call a mic drop moment. Basically, what you going to do with it? So how'd you do on the test, friend? Who is your father? Do you give place to the word of God in your life? Do you trust in your flesh, your human birth, your works to save you? Do you hate Christ and ultimately seek to kill him? Do you love Christ and the things of Christ? Do you understand the word of God? Do you lie and love lies more than the truth? Do you hear the word of God and not hate it? In the scriptures, a paternity test is not determined by our DNA, but it is demonstrated by the deeds we do. How do you respond to Christ? What do you do with Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God? The ramifications for this are eternal. We mentioned at the beginning there are important ramifications when it comes to biological parentage. You want to know who your father is because you want to know who has custody of you. Whose are you? You want to know who your biological father is so you can have peace of mind. That would really help if you know who you belong to. You want to know who your biological father is because you want to know if there's any sort of benefit or inheritance that may be coming to you. Not oodles and oodles of money, but just something that would benefit you. So it's important that you understand your biological father, but how much more your spiritual father? Because it comes to the issue of custody, doesn't it? You want to understand whose are you? Where do you belong? You want to understand and have a peace of mind. Are you in his family or are you not? And that's not something you need to wait to know. The paternity test is here and the results are in. How did you answer those questions? And then ultimately, you want to know your spiritual father because there is an inheritance. Peter says there is an inheritance kept in heaven for you which will never perish, spoil, or fade. That's knowing God and having salvation. Dear friend, maybe you looked at this test and you thought, you know what? I was raised in church, I've done good things, but I've been trusting my own righteousness. That proves that I'm actually a child of the devil. I would urge you to be terrified, but I would urge you to go for Christ. Go after Christ. He says, believe in me. Follow me, submit yourself to the truth, and it will show that you are actually in his family. John's gospel says in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Which family are you in? Believe in Christ's name, and you'll be in God's family. And the rewards are now and eternal. Let me pray for us. Great Father in heaven, I ask that as we have looked at these words of Christ, that you would give us great discernment. Great discernment to truly examine ourselves in the light of Jesus' words and see where we are and see that if we've simply been playing games, that we would stop, or if we've been deceived, that we walk in the truth. May we find that if we are not yours, that we repent and come to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.